Good morning again. Let's pray together. Amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and for the spirit that gives us life and breath and leads us into righteousness through Jesus Christ. Be with us in this moment, Lord, to hear what you would say to this church through the book of 1 Corinthians. We thank you, God, for being with us and everything that you're doing among us, God. We give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, yeah, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And hopefully you're reading along with us through the New Testament. It was kind of a fun idea we had to base the sermons out of each week's reading as the church reads through the New Testament together at the beginning of the year. We're already past the halfway mark. So if you're tuning in or if you're reading along, you've read over half the New Testament this year so far. So good job. And if not, that's okay. God loves you. And the word is always there for us to feast upon. And the last week we were in the book of Romans, talked about the Holy Spirit a lot. I was real tempted to do that again with 1 Corinthians because there's so much in there about the Spirit. But this phrase from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 really leapt off the page for me. That as you eagerly wait for the Lord. I think we've all been in a situation where we were ready for things to get on with it. Right? We're ready. We know what's going to happen. We want it to happen. And we're impatient and maybe even look to other solutions in the meantime, but maybe it wasn't a spiritual thing. It could have been an investment, right? Timing matters a lot with when you invest in a certain stock or when you pull out of that, or maybe it's a big purchase kind of in like a house or a car. The timing of these things matters. Our relationship timing matters, right? Where is it a good time to start dating or get married or to build new friendships? The relationships take time. So timing matters with relationships, even with something as everyday as cooking, right? That if you want to make a sophisticated dish, the order of operations really matters sometimes. And just the timing of it all is important. I believe God is always working, and he's never having a hard time. I believe you can find him even as you wait for him, as you wait for the breakthrough, as you wait for seeing God bring healing or deliverance from a particular challenge in your life, that he can be found in the waiting. So today, as we dig into God's word, we will find purpose, meaning, and instruction about waiting upon the Lord. So 1 Corinthians is admittedly one of my favorite letters. There's just so much rich history in the city of Corinth that we know about. One fascinating piece of it is anytime you read in a book of the Bible, it's important to know who are these people? What's going on in history? If you were to read a letter from Benjamin Franklin to somebody else, I mean, it's important to know American history and what was going on in that period. So when you think of Greece or Corinth, you may think of the Temple of Apollo or something like that, which was still there. But actually, fascinatingly, the Romans completely tore down the city of Corinth. It lay desolate for about 100 years. So by the time Paul arrives on the scene, it is a Roman colony. So a lot of the worship practices and cultural things, if you really want to understand it, you need to understand Roman culture more than Greek culture. It's pretty interesting. In Paul's day, there were probably somewhere between 80,000 and 100,000 people living there, depending on how you calculate everything, which is about the size of Wichita Falls or something closer. I'm not from Texas, so you can just forgive me for that. But so Wichita Falls is on there, though. Okay, so this is an important part of why Corinth was such a, not just a cool city, but an important city. It was on an isthmus, a small stretch of land, and instead of going to the southern part of that island where ships would be battered, they could pass through this little sliver and actually not even just through the water, they would sometimes drag their boats across the narrow part of the land. So a lot of travelers and commerce came through thanks to the position of the city of Corinth. This is a modern, just Google Maps screenshot of where it's at. And in relation to the Mediterranean Sea, on the south side there you have Africa, and toward the right, Israel, and the red dot in the middle is Corinth. Okay, so Paul, the letter is called 1 Corinthians because it's about the people of Corinth, the Christians that met there. Paul founded this church, and one of my favorite things about it is they were first-generation Christians, right? So these are Christians who have everything to learn. A lot of them were not from, there's some Jews there, but there were a lot who weren't from a Jewish background, so they're coming from all kinds of different religions, and essentially you know, to try to figure out what does it mean to follow Jesus for me. And so they have all kinds of rituals and practices that we don't, that Paul didn't even, but he was helping them as their apostle and pastor figure out what it means to worship according to the God of Israel's way, now through Jesus. They dealt with a lot of sin, and from sexual sin to pride and division over influential leaders, they were a messy lot. I mean, it says on there, this Corinthian church, a hot mess. Were they a hot mess? Probably so. I think so. But what's interesting is when Paul begins this letter, he demonstrates an abundance of love for them, an abundance of grace for God for them. And so even though they were working on a lot, had a lot of issues, God still loved them. Paul still loved them, was helping them get through stuff. As I mentioned, the Corinthians were very zealous for the gifts of the Spirit, so Paul spends at least three chapters, really a lot of the letter, tidbits, talking about how to use those gifts responsibly and in a way that makes sense for visitors and so forth. Quick outline of the book, if you want to take a, I don't say a screenshot or a picture or something, I'll give these notes to you later if you want, but it begins, the letter begins with Paul addressing their factions and division in the church over some people thinking Paul was their ultimate leader and others Apollos. Again, some of the different issues I mentioned. There's this phrase, now concerning, that Paul uses over and over again to signal in the letter that he's telling them an answer to something they had asked him. So it's a very orderly, easy to follow book. But join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Didn't make it very far this week before the verse of the week popped off the page, but we're going to pick up in verse 4, where Paul says, I always thank my God for you. Again, remember, keep in mind all these sins we just talked about. And he's about to really correct them pretty strongly in some ways, but he says, I always thank my God for you. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all kinds of knowledge. Let's pause right here and just consider these first two verses. And yet you'll get a lot more out of it if you have a Bible open, but you can listen carefully. We have Bibles on the back of the pew, by the way. If you don't have one, feel free to take it home with you. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Jesus Christ. The foundation of all of Paul's preaching was the cross and mercy of Jesus. He says that. You know, Corinth was a place where a lot of people had intellectual debates and so forth, and Paul boasts in nothing but the cross. He says, you know, I don't know if you know this, church, but Paul was an academic. He's a very well-educated man, and he could have gone to them with very sophisticated speech and sophisticated performance. He says, I didn't do any of that. I came to you in a humble love of just preaching the cross of Jesus Christ crucified, because it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that made all of the rest of it possible. And again, he talks a lot about forgiveness and spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. He said none of that would even be here if God didn't have mercy for all of us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to atone for our sins. For in him, verse 5, for in him, that is in Jesus, you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Verse 6, God thus confirming our testimony or the testimony about Christ among you. So this enriching with all kinds of speech and knowledge, he goes into different spiritual gifts that involve wisdom, knowledge, different languages, and so forth. And they were very eager to perform those or participate in those, and he's giving all that credit to Jesus Christ. God, in all of this Holy Spirit business, confirmed the testimony about Christ among the Corinthians. Verse 7, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Let me pause here and say a little bit more about the spiritual gift stuff in 1 Corinthians. It was very clear that there was, not just in the spiritual gifts, but again, in terms of who they followed at church, different leaders. So a modern example might be different Bible class teachers or elders or preachers or something. But they were also competitive spiritually. And it's clear when he corrects them on that stuff that he says, look, the Spirit has been given to all of you. You all have different gifts that you can use and operate in. So it's interesting here, verse 7, where he says, you don't lack anything, okay? You don't lack anything. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So here we come to the topic of waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. In the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul references the second coming of Christ, or he calls it the day of the Lord, about 10 times at least. It's a really important topic for this letter, this idea that Jesus is coming back, and that shapes how we do everything. And I love that in this passage he says you're to be eager for it, right? It's not, the Lord is not slow in his promises, as other scriptures say, as if he's trying to figure things out. He's giving time for the world to hear about Jesus, to repent and to turn to him so that they can be saved. The Lord is not slow in these things, but as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, you don't lack anything. It says, he will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it's God keeping them firm. It's not something that they do. And this is kind of where the tension of waiting comes in, where, you know, you're waiting for healing or you're waiting for the paycheck or you're waiting for God to answer whatever your prayers are and you don't see it coming. It's not a reason for us to feel dejected and to kind of pull back and say, maybe God has abandoned me. And get depressed based on those things. But we eagerly wait for him to come through, and we eagerly wait for him to come back. God will keep you till the end, verse 8. He will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is when Jesus comes back. I used to think, some more words about that, that this letter was bookended, you know, beginning and ending with words about the second coming of Jesus. It's actually all throughout there that Paul is reminding them that Jesus is on his way back. In other letters, he has to correct people and say, hey, look, he may come back any day now. That doesn't mean don't work. That doesn't mean you can be lax on your responsibilities or something like that. It's an eager waiting. It's an active waiting. God is faithful, verse 9, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. So there's kind of three main points that I'd like for you to take from this paragraph. One is that it's all about Jesus, right? This is the first couple of verses, that Jesus is the center of everything. It's because of his grace for you and for me in Christ that we have life and we have it to the full. The second part is, so you have Jesus and then you have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is what enables us to do anything good for God. And so we need to pursue that as a church and as individuals. And the third thing is this idea of God keeping us firm while we wait. We've all been through things where we just can't wait till we get to the end of it, right? I mean, there's so many tragedies or difficult relationships, challenges that we face. So the question is, what do you do? What do you do then? Again, eagerly wait. This is not a passive thing. So let's think of some examples from other parts of Scripture. Abraham is a good one, right? Where God had promised to Abraham that he was going to give birth to a son, he and his wife Sarah, that would bless the nations. And getting impatient and wondering, man, are we ever going to have this child or not? They turn to another option. Maybe it's the slave woman. Maybe it's Hagar. Maybe that's how God wants to fulfill. And so instead of being patient for God, they ran into their own solutions. Israel was encouraged to wait upon the Lord when they go into battle. Don't just rush headstrong into it, but wait, what is God saying? Maybe God's saying, be still and know that I'm the Lord and I'm gonna do this. Or maybe he's saying, the victory is yours. Go in, take your swords, take your stuff. You have work to do, and I will be the one who wins it for you as you go into battle. David in the Psalms is sort of languishing, going, God, where are you? But he always turns and says, I'm going to trust you. And so he's pursuing God in prayer and in fasting and in worship while he waits for the answer that he's looking for. And Jesus talks a good bit about waiting. You see this lived out in the examples of, for example, the story of the night Jesus was betrayed and he's in Gethsemane and he asks his disciples, stay awake and pray for me. Pray with me. And he keeps going back to Peter and what's he doing? Peter's snoring. He goes back multiple times. Peter just can't focus. He can't hang in there. And you have the great parable of the virgins, 10 virgins who are told to have these lamps ready and waiting for the groom. There's a wedding taking place. They have a role to play in it. And some of the ladies didn't have oil in their lamp. They ran out and they start kind of bargaining. Hey, do you have some that I can borrow? And the ladies say, no, I brought mine. I'm ready. I'm sorry, but if I give you mine, I won't be ready. You need to go get your own. to be ready for the wedding feast. And there's a bigger picture going on with all of this tying in again to the return of Jesus, that there will be a wedding banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride, the Christ. And so you and I have to be ready. We have to stay sharp. We can't think that God is slow or that he's not with us. He's abandoned us somehow, but we eagerly pursue him. So the main thing I want you to hear in this morning is that, like Paul says, our waiting on the Lord is to be eager, active, expectant. But what does that mean for you today? And how can we do it? Okay. So first, the encouragement I have for you this morning is to recognize soberly that the clock is ticking. This is not anxiety-producing or anything like that. It's just reality that Jesus is coming back. And I like to picture, even better than a clock, especially digital clocks. I mean, I like analog stuff, old school. You go even older school than that and go back to the, I almost ordered one. I was a little bit late to the Amazon bus, okay? But of a big hourglass. You know, you can turn it over and you just watch the sand. Drip is not the right word. How would you describe it? Slip through, the sand slowly piles up as time runs out. Jesus is coming back. And so we eagerly wait for him. But we need to actually recognize and not forget, not fall asleep like a lot of the Christians did in the first century as we wait for him, that we are, until then, in a spiritual battle, and we're on the winning team. But it's not like there's not a battle going on. So second, then, is an encouragement not to be lazy spiritually or procrastinate making the changes that you need to get right with God, whatever that is. Or maybe you're great with God, then wonderful. Join us in the mission of being led by the Spirit to make disciples and grow God's family. But maybe there's an unconfessed sin in your life, or and you just, what do you do? You just admit it. Just admit it. That's really between you and God. And if we can pray for you or something that like that, that's fine. But just do a heart check and go, man, am I living for you, God? Is everything I have, all my chips on the table of Jesus Christ, or is it in my mechanisms? Is it in my retirement plan or in my ability? Even as a church, when we think about moving our church forward in a new chapter with a new mission and strategy, it's really not about strategies. Strategies are great. You need to do something, but we also, in the pursuit of that active thing, there is a waiting on the Lord. There is God's pace of things. There's a saying I really like, that the kingdom is built on relationship, and the kingdom advances at the speed of relationship. I would wager that you've met people that right when you met them, you thought, man, there's something there. Like, we really like each other, you know, as a friend. There's something in common. You connect faster with others. But relationships do take time. And so God, being the God that he is and caring about our relationships with one another, it's not something that, you know, Kyle can't just run off and be a Christian on his own. I can't just run off and do it on my own. We're called to be one with one another. Healing takes time. Relationships take time. The mission of God will take time, but that's okay. We're not in a hurry. God wants his name proclaimed. God wants disciples made. And as we humbly pursue him, he will partner with us in that. Third, then, you may need to change your attitude or perspective. Again, rather than slumping into a bored kind of dejection, you should be expectant. It makes all the difference. Expectations matter so much. It really can make a difference at your job or in any kind of friendship, relationship, mission work, of what you expect to get out of this, and avoid disappointment. If we expect to not have to wait, well, I just don't think we've read the same Bible, right? Israel had to wait. David waited. The disciples, oh, man, I love the sons of thunder. I love the sons of thunder, man. God, these people don't believe you. Can't we just do it? Just call down fire, God. I know you can do it. And he goes, no. That's not how it works. And some of us in our challenges, we're like, God, can't you just do it? And he says, yes. But as Romans says, he's working all things together for our good. And there are he cares about people understanding what's going on. Jim brings this up a lot, and I appreciate it. It's a good word of why doesn't God just do a miracle in every instance of everything if he can do it? Well, because if he did that, there would be no need for faith. But we are people of faith, and so there's this interesting thing where God is raising us up, teaching us to be something else, to be like Jesus. And that takes wisdom. It takes practice. Anyone who's raised children gets it, where it's like, man, I don't just want to tell you everything to do, but I hope that one day you'll be off on your own, in a sense, and I'm always there for you, but you're going to make good decisions. And you're going to go out into the world And you're going to know what to do. God, in the same way, has made us in Jesus' image and wants us to be disciples of Jesus, to be his hands and feet, and to be like him. And it takes time. Another example of important waiting that is not totally passive is pregnancy for women. We have some pregnant ladies among us, praise the Lord. And, you know, it's a period of 9 months or so. There's some waiting around, there's some waiting, but there's also a lot of preparation that goes into, man, when that kid is born, are we going to be ready? Do we have the things that we need for the baby and for the mom to be able to bring it into this world and take care of it and now take care of ourselves? And it's this big mission. And the book of Romans actually uses the same analogy in chapter 8. It says that all of creation groans like a woman in labor, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. What does that mean? Well, we're here. Yeah, but there are all these other saints that have passed away before us, and we're not all together yet. But when Jesus returns, we will be. He will raise everyone from the dead and separate the sheep from the goats. And so there's this preparation happening as we wait, that God is doing something in the earth. The kingdom was inaugurated with Jesus. You see life happening. The image of a little sprig popping up in a barren desert floor, right, is a beautiful thing. As new life happens, it's happening all around us in Houston, in your family. But Jesus says we have to have eyes to see it. And we wait for Jesus to come back, where everything is made new, is what the book of Revelation says will take place. And remember this, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is Romans 8, classic Romans 8. In fact, we're going to turn there for just a moment, if you want to join me in Romans 8. This is a recap a little bit from last week, but it ties in so well. There's the Spirit is going to help us as we do these things. So it says this, Romans 8, verse 18 and following. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Let's pause here and just remember the Garden of Eden. The Bible is one big story. Whenever man sinned, God cursed the ground. Sin cursed the ground in that God said, whenever you work, oh man, you will do so through toil. Your back's going to hurt. There are going to be thorns and thistles. And so this earth, you know, a lot of people like to argue about organic food and different things and natural. There's some things that are in nature that are not good for you, right? There's some things you don't want to eat. Just because it's natural doesn't mean it's good. That's not a knock on healthy eaters. Let's all be healthy. But the creation is groaning for renewal in the same way that we are. Everything's crying out. Verse 22, Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that's seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Have you ever been there where you know what you want, and you know there's more to be said, but it's actually not within your power to say everything you feel like? The Spirit here actually intercedes himself for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So while we wait for whatever we're all waiting for the second coming of Jesus, but there are other things that are challenging you in your life. And as you wait, you are not alone. I'm not alone. The Bible says if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. So let us wait eagerly, not fall into self-pity and despair as if God has just abandoned us. It's just not true. I love Isaiah 64:4. We'll close with this. It says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Pray with me. Father, we turn to you this day, God, as we wait for Jesus to be returned. We know that you are in our midst. You are working in our lives, God, and we just want to surrender and let go of pride, of selfishness, of self-pity, God. Would you renew a right spirit in us, God? Would you give us hope as we eagerly wait for Jesus, God? And we call upon you to help us as a church to live out this mission that you've given us, that is your mission, God. We want to wait for you. We want you to lead the way. God, would you guide our steps? Help us to do things at your pace and in your time. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as individuals to be people of prayer, to be people of fasting, people of expectation that you are at work in this world and you will come and retrieve us. We pray this in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, church, if there's anybody among us who you just feel like you've been alone with it and you've been carrying something that's really heavy and you need prayer, or maybe you've never given your life to Christ and today's the day, you say, why wait? You know, I want to be eager for the Lord. I know that he's there. You're invited to come forward, be happy to pray for you, or baptize you in Christ, help you any way we can as we stand and sing.